All right, why don't we open up with a word of prayer, then we can get going. Dear Lord, we just thank you for another day of your grace, a day where we can gather together and enter your word and learn what your will is for our life. We praise you and thank you for taking the time to write it down for us, giving us the spirit that can indwell us and give us the enlightenment that we need in order to understand it. And through the spirit, we have the power to overcome sin in our life and to overcome the power of the evil world around us. And we can walk in our new natures, which is to bring praise and glory unto you in your name. Amen. All right. We've been talking a little bit here for the last several weeks about prayer. And I was listening to the radio today, or not today, actually this past week. And before we get going, we're going to get into the Lord's Prayer today and take care of that. But one of the reasons we're going through this and through some of the background history of God's will for man, I was listening to radio this past week, and there was a famous preacher who was teaching. I don't know if you've heard of him. I think it's Timothy Evans. Tony Evans, okay? And he was talking about Katrina and the hurricane that came through. And he had a message on how that hurricane, God caused that hurricane to form, brought it across the Atlantic, through Florida and up into the coast of Louisiana. And God did all that because God was going to show America, it was like a wake-up call to America. And that was God's wrath being poured out down there to destroy the casinos that were down along the Gulf Coast. Okay? And that because America hasn't repented of her sins, she can expect more of these things. And that's just flat out wrong and false. And it's just terrible for a man to get on the radio and attribute to God as if God's pouring out some measure of his wrath today. Turn here with your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And to attribute, to say that God's pouring out wrath or starting to pour out his judgments is just a terrible suggestion to make and to put into the minds of believers and into the minds of the unsaved. What does God tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through him. You know, every epistle that Paul opens up, all of Paul's epistles open up with two words, grace and peace. God today is not pouring out his wrath upon a world that deserves it. God today has taken his wrath, and we're going to get into this in a minute, and set it aside. And today, he's pouring out grace and peace to a world that doesn't deserve it. That's what God's doing. And for someone to say that God is pouring out his wrath and he's starting to work in those ways is a complete ignorance of what God is really doing and what God's will is. See, God's wrath is being put aside, and today he's offering grace and peace, and he can offer grace and peace to a world that doesn't deserve it because of this. Because of the cross. Look at Romans chapter 5 again. Verse 5. But God commendeth his love towards us. You see that? You know what God's pouring out today? His love. And what Paul does is he comes along and he takes God's love and he starts to describe it to us. And he points back to this cross and he says it's at that cross God's love was poured out for mankind. And in the age of grace, God is now offering grace and peace to all those who would simply believe. And Paul takes us back to the cross, and he says in verse 7, or verse 6, from when we were yet without strength. You know what he's saying there? You don't have... I go over this with the kids in minors, and this is one of the verses. I said, are you strong enough to get into heaven? Can you climb your way into heaven? And they all say no. I say, can you be like Superman and fly up there? And they all say no. I say, can you be good enough to get into heaven? And they all say no. I say, because you can't, you're not perfect. You can't be good enough. That's why God writes in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, God knows our predicament. He knows we're weak. He knows we don't have the strength to make it to heaven. We can't do it on our own. But in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Now, isn't that ungodly, all of us? Isn't that how God views that the world? Just ungodly. Just terrible, evil people. Sinners. And God looks down and He sees a world that's ungodly, and He says, they don't have the strength to overcome sin. They don't have the strength to make it to be perfect. So when they don't have the strength, God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, For when ye were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. See, if we had the ability to get to heaven on our own without Christ, there would have been no reason for Him to die on the cross, would there have been? That would have been foolish. If there was a way for me to get to heaven without Christ's death on the cross, then He never needed to die. If I could have been good enough, then there was no reason for Christ to die. But that's not what it says. It says, we were without strength, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Who here would like to raise their hand and die for an ungodly sinner? You know, there might be someone in your life, your wife, your parents, your kids, someone like that you might lay down your life for. But really, who of you would like to lay down your life for an Adolf Hitler? Or a Joseph Stalin? Or John Wayne Gacy? That's who he's talking about. And he lumps us all in the same boat. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful to know? Paul takes that cross, and his purpose is to glorify that cross and what was accomplished there. And Paul takes that cross and he runs with it, and God's offering grace and peace to a world today because of His love that was shown to us on the cross. And He's taken His wrath and He's put it aside. And that will come, and we're going to get into that in a couple minutes. But for today, we have the age of grace and peace. And it says in verse 8, but God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Oh, there's a day of wrath coming. There's several wraths coming. But this verse tells me that I'm going to be saved from that wrath. Isn't that wonderful to know? And He makes it easy for us. And He says, "I look at the cross. Contemplate it. Think about it. Look what I did for you. I showed you my love." You know, it's one thing to tell someone I love you. But it's another thing to do something to show that you love someone. Words can be cheap. Actions speak louder than words. And God did not only just say, "I love you." No, He says, "I love you, and this is what I've done for you. I died on the cross for your sins." Because you don't have the strength to overcome sin in your life. You don't have the strength to clean you up. That sin in you has spotted you, and you can't take a cloth good enough to wash it off. And so I had to die on the cross for your sins, and today I am offering grace and peace. You know what God wants to offer those people in Louisiana? Not a hurricane. He wants to offer them eternal life. He wants to offer them His free gift. He wants to offer them an ability to join Him in heaven and an ability to skip the wrath to come is what He wants to offer them. God doesn't need to bring a hurricane in to wake people up. You know what God brought in? He brought in His Son. And He brings in His Son to show His creation how much He loves us. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Isn't it nice to be loved? And it's nice to have love from people around you. But you know who's it's better to be loved by? Our Creator, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. When you were dead in your sins, God's love can come into your life, and we're going to see it's by faith. And if you put your faith in what His Son did for you on the cross, He quickens you. He makes you alive. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceedingly riches of His grace and kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. You see that? In the ages to come, He's going to show us His kindness. That's a lot different than wrath, isn't it? That's what God wants for us. For by grace, in verse 8, are ye saved through faith. He says, I make all this possible. If you would only believe. Just believe. And that not of yourselves. He knows we're without strength. It's not of yourselves. You can't do it. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough. You can't suffer enough. You can't... I read a lot of Martin Luther, and he talks a lot about how the priests back then used to flog themselves and crawl on their knees across miles and make shirts out of their own hair and deprive themselves of worldly possessions, all trying to please God. And then he talks about how he's seen these men on their deathbeds, and these men are on the verge of death, and they're scared to death because they don't know if they've done enough to please God. And his counsel has been, stop working. Just put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. That's all you need to do. It's not about how many miles you can crawl on your knees. It's not about how many days you can go without alcohol. It's not about how many days you can go without swearing. It has nothing to do with it. We're without strength. We can't do it. So in the age of grace, God's offering grace and peace, not wrath. And He can do that because of what His Son did for us on the cross. And what a wonderful thing it is to know and to enjoy and to think about these things. And as we get into our study today, keep that in mind, because the study we're going to enter today is not a pretty picture. But it's the age of grace that we live in. So just put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Cease from working, and God says, you're saved. What a wonderful thing. But let's get back into our study of prayer. We're talking about prayer here. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. See, now once you're saved, God wants us to enter into a prayer life with Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And in our study of prayer, we've seen how in verse 27, it's according to the will of God. Okay? And our prayer life needs to be according to His will, not according to what we think is right. And I've taken us back into the will of God and how He started it out with Adam. And how then Adam had a will. And Noah did. And we brought it up to Moses. And we put this line on the board. And we got up to Abraham. Okay? And I know the last couple weeks might have seemed a little bit confusing, right? But we went into the 70th weeks and everything. Well, I got a sheet here. I'm going to pass out. This will help clarify some things, maybe. Let's see. Take. We got two. There you go.
You're off camera now.
Oh, I'm off camera. Oh, well. Oh, sorry, Lee. Reach. No. Oh, I got enough. Don't worry, I have enough. Okay. Well, anyway. Okay, I think that's it. Everybody got one? All right. Now, this is a very simplified version of what we've been going over the last couple weeks. And it's important to understand this. We're going to go through it really quick, because if you don't understand where you fit in the will of God, you're going to end up like Tony Evans, thinking that God's bringing in hurricanes and pouring out His wrath when He's not. Now, you see in this sheet, this is God's will according to prophecy. And we talked about how Abraham, you see above Abraham, He calls out Abraham to form the nation of Israel, right? And He sets Israel apart. And if you drop beneath that, you see the promises and the covenants. And there's some promises that are given to Abraham. Some land, there's going to be a kingdom, there's going to be a Messiah that's going to reign. And I've simplified, there's more, but this is the basic principle of what's going on. Then Moses comes along. And Moses is given the law. And in the law, we see a series of curses that would happen to Israel if they rebelled against God. If they rebelled against the law, there was a series of 5 curses that were going to be instituted. And if you go over a little bit more, you see where Israel rebels against God on the bottom. And Israel rebels, and the series of 5 curses comes in. And the series of the fifth course, the last series of course of curses, is going to end. Turn with me. We'll go through that in a minute. It's going to end in a terrible, what it says there, great and terrible day. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the time of trouble. It's called the day of the Lord. And after this fifth course is terminated, that's when the kingdom was going to come in. Upon the conclusion of that fifth course, the kingdom would be set up. And then we read about Daniel, and if you look up a little bit, you see Daniel, he knows he's living in the fifth course. And we talked a little bit before, when Daniel realizes he knows he's in the fifth course, and he prays to God for its end. And it's revealed to Daniel that there's going to be 70 weeks appointed into this course. And a timeline and a scale is given to Daniel. And the last week being what? The time of trouble. And then if you look on the timeline there, we see Jesus Christ and He's crucified. And that's the end of the 69th week of the prophecy that Daniel was given. And there's 1 week left. The 70th week. Okay? And in that 70th week, you see underneath it, that was going to be a week of terrible pain, suffering as never before. And it's in the 70th week that the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon the earth and upon Israel. Okay? And that's a really quick synopsis of what we've been trying to get across for the last couple of weeks. And how that there's a will, and God's will was laid out prophetically through the Scriptures. And the reason we call it the prophetic is because there are prophecies given that will come to pass in the future. And that's why it's called prophetic. When God gave Abraham, when God talked to Abraham, He says, I'm going to make a nation the earth is going to be blessed through you. That was a prophecy that was going to continue, that was going to have its fulfillment in the future. And God lays out to Abraham and to his children and to the nation of Israel what His will is for the earth. And this was it. And when Daniel comes along, Daniel thinks it might be almost over. And God tells Daniel, no, Daniel, it's going to be a little bit longer. I've appointed 70 weeks. And we see that at the end of the 69th week was when Jesus Christ was crucified, and there's 1 week left. Turn to Joel chapter 2. the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel is after Daniel. Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. But in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. And you see, it was the 70th week that we call the tribulation. Verse 31. Joel 2:31. Verse 30, and I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. You see that? The great and terrible day is going to come. That comes in this week of the 70th week. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah. There is a time of wrath coming, and it's predicted in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. There's a day coming, and it's described here as have you ever seen a man give birth? No. But then why are all the men healed over as if they're giving birth? Because the pain is so great in that day. In that day of Jacob's trouble. And you find, when you read the Daniel in chapter 9, you find in that, it's the 70th week that time of Jacob's trouble comes onto the scene. And that day is not going to be a nice day. Go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. We'll just grab one more. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. You see, there's a day of the Lord coming, a day of wrath, and it's at Jacob's trouble. And that day is in the 70th week. And that day is still coming. And Daniel, this is all given to Daniel. And Daniel writes this down. And so we see this Jacob's trouble out there. And you see on your chart, the 69th week ended when Messiah was cut off, and that was at the cross. So the next thing on the prophetic program, the next thing according to Daniel, was this day of trouble. This Jacob's trouble. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer here in a second. Matthew chapter 24. See, when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, He knows the prophetic timeline. He knows He's 3 years from being cut off when He enters His ministry. He knows what's about to happen. And He knows that after He's cut off, the 70th week is the start. So when he's with His disciples, He's going to give them some information about this 70th week. In Matthew chapter 24. Oh boy. need to read the whole chapter, but verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world?" You know, why would the disciples ask that question if they didn't understand Daniel? Jesus Christ shows up, and his disciples come to him and they say, "What are the signs? What is going to be at the end of the world?" You know why they're asking this? Because they know that the end is near and it's coming upon them. And so they ask him, "What are the signs? What's the end of the world going to be? When's it going to be?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, seeing that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. And nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall be betrayed one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." You see, Jesus Christ brings him back to Daniel. And then he just got asked the question, what are going to be the times of the end? And he brings him back to Daniel, verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolations," when you see this abomination take place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. See, God expects us to read His Word and understand it. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." See, what Christ is telling them, when you see this abomination take place, and what it's going to be, it's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to walk into the temple of God, and he's going to declare himself to be God, is what he's going to do. That's the abomination of desolations. And when the Antichrist walks in there, and he says, he sits on that tabernacle, and he's between the mercy seat, and he declares himself to be God. Christ tells his people in verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be." You see that? Jesus Christ brings him back to Daniel, and he sees, when you see this abomination take place, and you see that man do what that abomination takes place, you need to run. Run as fast as you can. Why? Because they're going to be hunted down by the Antichrist. They're going to be sought after. And they're going to be hunted down, is what it's going to be. And he says, run. Don't even go back. Verse 17. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." That's how quick it's going to be. When that Antichrist comes there and he declares himself to be God, he's going to institute a policy that if you don't believe in him and you haven't taken the mark, you are to be captured and caught and brought before him. And these people in this time, Jesus Christ is warning them, when you see that take place, you better run. Verse 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the" where? Into the mountains. Verse 18, "Let him which is in the field return not to back to take his clothes." You won't even have time to go back to your house to get some clothes. This is how fast this is going to go. If you want to escape with your life, listen up. When you see that abomination takes place, run. Get out of town. Leave. Because if you even stay 5 minutes to get your coat, you run in risk of being captured. He's telling them. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, that there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." You see, the days are going to get so bad, and God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth, that if God doesn't shorten the days, there won't even be a soul alive. That's how bad it's going to be. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and His disciples, they ask Him, "When's the end time?" And He tells them. He says, and He knows this, they're going to be living through this. And Christ tells them, when you see this abomination take place, that's time, that's when it's the key to run and get out of town. Because it's going to get really bad. And if you go over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Verse 3. "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" You see, His disciples knew they were coming up on the end, and they wanted to know what it was going to be like. "And Jesus answered them, began to say, 'Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come,'" and He basically gives a repeat of what we read in Matthew. Verse 13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not," that's going to be when the Antichrist, standing where he should not be standing, "then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field turn not back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." You see, verse 19, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." See, this time's not going to be a fun time. It's not going to be a joy. It's going to be a day of affliction. And in this day, turn to Revelation chapter 12. It's in this day that the Antichrist is going to stand up. Chapter 12. Let's read verse 17. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." During this time, there's going to be a group of saints that believe in the true Messiah. Their faith is in the Messiah that was cut off. Their faith is in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a small remnant that believes. And the dragon, Satan, is going to make war with them to come after them. He wants to annihilate them and destroy them because they stand against what he wants to do. They stand against Satan's will. And in chapter 13, verse 5 of Revelation, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power is given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given unto him, all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life." See, this beast, that the Antichrist comes, and he's going to make war against these people. It's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be an awful day of affliction. Drop down to verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man may buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You see that? There's going to be a mark given in this time, and if you don't take the mark, you're not going to be able to buy food. You're not going to be able to gain access to your money in your bank account. You're not going to be able to get a job. It's how bad it's going to be. And the Antichrist is going to cause the whole world to come under this and to cause affliction to the remnant that won't take the mark. That's going to be a day of wrath. That's a little more than a hurricane coming up through Louisiana. Okay? You want to talk about wrath. And there's a lot more to it. We're just touching the surface of what this day of wrath is going to be. And it's a terrible day. And if you're a Jew who believed in the true Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, think of it this way. You're at home, and you believe in the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and you're living through this tribulation time, and that beast comes up, and the Antichrist rises, and he says you have to have the mark in order to buy food. Well, I'm at my house, and I don't take the mark because I don't believe the Antichrist is God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I don't take that mark. And a couple days go by, and I start eating all the food in my house, and I run out of food. And I go to the Jewel, and I want to buy some food, and they say, show me your mark. Well, I don't have it, because I don't believe in the Antichrist. And they say, well, we can't sell you food. And I go home and I tell my wife and my kids, I say, I can't buy food. I lost my job today. I can't buy food. And in fact, they're coming here to kick us out of our house at the end of the day because they're repossessing it because we haven't taken the mark. And your wife goes to you and she says, just take the mark. We need to eat. Little Johnny's crying. We need to eat. We need a place to live. That's how it's going to be. You want to talk about family problems? Turn back over to Matthew. I think it was 10. We'll start in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which shall speak in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You see, brother's going to rise up against brother. Oh, there's going to be bounties out there. You turn in an unbeliever, you turn in a person that doesn't take the mark, we'll give you whatever. And brother's going to turn in brother, and mother's going to turn in daughter, and father's going to turn in son, and son's going to turn in father, and wives are going to turn in their husbands. Because the pressure is going to be so great to conform to what the Antichrist wants. But there's going to be a remnant that doesn't conform. There's going to be those that don't take the mark. In this Jacob's trouble, this day of trouble, that trouble comes on this small group of people who have not received the mark. And they're told to run and to flee into the mountains. And that's why when we get to Matthew chapter 6, turn to Matthew chapter 6, we come upon what Christendom has called the Lord's Prayer. And it's in this context that the Lord's Prayer is given. It's in this set of circumstances that Jesus Christ sits down with His disciples and He's going to explain to them a prayer. Now, I use the term Lord's Prayer only because that's what Christendom calls it. And he's going to give to them a prayer. And it's going to be a series of doctrines that's going to help them get through this time of trouble. You tell me, when you're that father and you come home and you have to tell your wife you can't buy food, what's going to get you through that day? If you tell your kid, I can't, we have to leave the house. They're coming to take it. I can't get into my bank account. I just lost my job. That's how it's going to be. And in fact, my brother, who didn't take the mark, he was just carted off and they killed him. Go to Revelation chapter 20 to show you one thing real quick. Revelation chapter 20. Oh, it's going to be a scary time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and them, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know what the Antichrist is going to do if he catches you? He's going to cut your head off. He's going to behead you. And I'm going to come home to my family and I'm going to say, my brother who never took the mark, he just got beheaded. We better leave town. I can't buy food. I can't get a job. And they're hunting me. We need to get out of town. And the Lord sits down in Matthew chapter 6. Go back there now. And he's going to give a prayer. And in this prayer, you're going to learn the doctrines that's going to sustain these people through this time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew chapter 6. Why don't we, let's just start into it. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we're going to go through this prayer now. And you're going to find the doctrines in this prayer are going to be the things that these saints need to think about and put their thoughts upon if they're going to make it through that tribulation time without giving in. Because the pressure of the Antichrist is going to turn up the heat to try and force men to follow him. And Jesus Christ, he sits down and he says, here's a prayer. Here's a series of doctrines. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. You see, he starts it out. We can break it down. Our Father. The first thing the Jew need to realize was that their father, they were the children of the Father. Turn back with you to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. See, millions of people pray this prayer every day today. I remember going to houses as a child and sitting down to dinner and the family holds hands and they say the Lord's Prayer. It's totally out of context. It has no bearing on today in the age of grace. It's a prayer designed for these saints going through this tribulation. And don't you think when Jesus Christ was on the earth, knowing that this tribulation was coming, knowing the prophetic timeline was just ticking along, that he would not give some instruction for these people to endure this 70th week? And that's what he does. And he says, our Father, turn to Exodus chapter, 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. You see, and I say unto thee, let my son go. You know what God? You know how God viewed Israel? They were his children. So the very first thing our Father would incite in the remnant's head that their father, they were the children of God. Our Father. Taking their position as his children. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9. That's not the right verse. It's the wrong one. Well, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Graham and I must have wrote the wrong one down. No. Okay. Try Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, chapter, verse 1. Okay. Deuteronomy 14, 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes, for that ye are the children of the Lord your God. See, it was important for Israel to understand that they were the children and that they had a father. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 now. So when they said, our father, they're placing themselves in their rightful position. And they're calling upon their rightful father. You remember, I think it was Mark. No, John. John chapter 6, verse 44. When Jesus says, he's talking to the hypocrites and to the Pharisees. He says, ye are your father's. Just go there. John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. If you can't quote it right, and if you can remember where it is, just read it. Let's see. Ye are your father the devil. 844. Boy, I'm reading wrong today.
844.
Yeah, 844, thanks. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You see, in the Lord's Prayer, they needed to realize that their father was the Messiah, not the devil. And it would bring back a collection of doctrines that they would have learned through the Old Testament who their real father was. And it's not the Antichrist who's claiming to be their father. No, their father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. You see, the purpose of Israel was to hallow, proclaim the name of God. See, God's name is very important to him. And he created Israel so that his name through them would be gone out to the Gentiles, and they would look to the Gentiles would look to Israel and see God's name glorified. And that would draw the Gentiles to them. And so in the second thing after he says in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was the purpose for Israel. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 9. This is the purpose of Israel. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. His name was to bring joy through Israel. And that joy was to cause the Gentile nations to want to come to them. That was the purpose of his name. So when he tells them, hallowed be thy name, that's to remind this group, they're to hallow that name. They're to hold that name in reverence. They're to be true to that name. But what did Israel do with that name? Go to Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah 52, verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he, and doth those speak, behold, it is I. You know what Israel did? They took that name of God and they blasphemed it. And they caused the nations and the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God. They didn't hollow that name. But read in verse 6 there. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know it in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. In that day they will hollow his name. So when you go back to Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, these are a series of doctrines that he's giving to them to cause the remnant to think about their purpose and why they're not going to take the mark. And when I sit down with my wife and I say, I can't buy food, and we have to run to the mountains, but this is the reason why. Because we have a Father in heaven. We are his children. We follow the true Father. We need to hallow his name because his name is pure. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. The Jew every day from birth was told about the kingdom. And it was going to come. And there's passage after passage about this kingdom. And they were to look forward to it. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples there, thy kingdom come. Wife, we have a true Lord, a true Messiah. We need to wait upon him because the kingdom is coming. And we can go to, like, we're going to have to skip a lot of verses, but the whole series of doctrine and the whole series of teachings about this kingdom would be brought to their mind as they pray, thy kingdom come. There's still a kingdom out there. God is not losing the war, although it may look like it, because the Antichrist is sitting where Jesus Christ should be. Thy kingdom shall come. Remember, we went through Abraham. He was promised a land, a kingdom in Jerusalem. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Where was the Jew to look? To the earth. Remember when Abraham walked and God first gives Abraham the grant of the land, and we read this in Genesis. I don't know if we read this in Genesis. Go back there to Genesis. Yeah, 13. Verse 14. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Where was Abraham to look? Horizontal. Every direction, as far as you can see. He wasn't told to look to heaven. No, he was told to look horizontal. You look north, south, east, west. And all the land that you see, I will give unto thee. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. You see, thy will be done where? The purpose of the prophetic program was to bring this kingdom to the earth. The purpose of God calling out the Jewish nation was to establish his kingdom in the earth. Remember that. And that would bring up a series of doctrines to the remnant that yes, it's coming. This kingdom is coming. That will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They weren't to look to heaven and can't wait to get to heaven. The Jew never had the thought that he was going to reign in the heavenlies. His thought that he was going to reign in this kingdom, which was going to be on earth, centered in Jerusalem. So Jesus Christ gives him verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Thy will. They were reminded. Whose will was all this? God's will. Not their will. It's God's will. And that's the will they needed to follow. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, now God's going to turn And he's going to give them some doctrine on how they're going to survive. He's just given them this, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's given them the overall scope of what's going to take place. But now they got to live through this. So now he's going to give them some instruction. Give us this day our daily bread. What a wonderful teaching. What he's going to do here, boy, go to, what's going to happen is, you know why they need this passage? If you can't buy food, you're going to need to get it from somewhere. And you know where they're going to get it from? The Lord. And we're going to see how what happens is these people are told to run to the mountains. And they're going to find out in the mountains, these cities of refuge, these places of hiding. And God's going to feed them with manna from heaven, just like He fed them in the wilderness. And that's why when they say, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus Christ is instructing them that when you run, in Matthew 24, I tell you to run, you're going to run to where? To the mountains. And in those mountains, you're going to find stores of food. And you're going to find places of refuge. And I'm going to rain manna and water for you to eat. Because I know you won't be able to buy it. Go to Revelation chapter 12. I got to cut this down. There's so many passages to go to when you... I'll try and get... Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman... It's Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What you find is that 3.5 years. This abomination takes place in the middle of the week, leaving 3.5 years to go. What he tells them in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Go over to, verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. You see, there's a place for these people to run to where God's going to nourish them. Go to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. Psalms 23. Verse 5. We'll just take verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You see, there's going to be a table prepared for them in the wilderness where they can run to. And God's going to rain down manna and open the rock for water for them to have something to live by. And you can find out, and we're going to have to keep going, but if you can find out, you can find out basically where these places are and where these people are to run to. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. I know, I did way too much studying on this. Now, there's just way too many verses to go to. When you hear the Lord's Prayer, it should bring up these things in your mind. It's not a prayer for today. God's not giving me my food today. What does He tell me today? He says if a man does not work, he should not eat. It's different. This prayer that Jesus Christ gave, this series of doctrines, was to carry His saints through the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into my chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. You see, there's a place, verse 20. Enter into thy chambers and shut the doors. Hide. Come into the mountains and hide. Because the wrath is being poured out. And if you don't want to get captured by the Antichrist, you run and you flee into the mountains and you find these places. You ever wonder why it says knock? What you're to do when you get into one of these secret places, you knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, and knock. It's how you get there into these places to sustain you. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. Boy, yeah. If you read in Psalms chapter 78, you see how the Lord did this before for Moses and how he rained bread down for that group of people. And they despised it. But this remnant's not gonna. And he says, as I've done back there, it's going to be done out here. And then, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. You see, there's a series, there's a doctrine here that Jesus Christ is going to give. And it's because there's what he's doing, this small remnant is coming out of the nation that's hypocritical. You had Pharisees walking around like they were godly, and they weren't. Go back up to verse 2, Matthew 6. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. Drop down to verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Drop down to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. You see, verse 12 is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is to teach this remnant they're not to be hypocritical. They're to take the doctrine of forgiveness that's been granted unto them and then turn around and use that and forgive their brother. And a hypocrite would take that doctrine that was given unto him, his sins would be forgiven, and then he would not forgive his brother. That's what a hypocrite would do. And Jesus Christ is instructing them, don't be as the hypocrites, because they're the ones that are falling away. They're the ones that are being burned up. So that teaching on, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is a teaching against being hypocritical with the information you have. It's not for us today. I need not worry about me, God, forgiving my sins if I forgive my brother. No, God tells me today that all my sins have been forgiven. We forgive one another because Christ died for us. And so when we come into the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's an attitude that this remnant was supposed to have. An attitude of forgiveness so that they would not be hypocritical. If you read in, I think it's Matthew 18. Yeah, we won't read it, but if you get home, read Matthew 18. Like starting verse 21 down through 35, you read about the person whose debt is forgiven him, a great debt is forgiven him, and then he turns around and his servant comes in, he can't pay a small debt, and the man whose great debt was forgiven him becomes evil towards that servant and he throws him in jail. And that's the picture of a hypocrite. Something great's done to you, it should be, if it's true in your heart, you'll pass it down to those around you. And you read, and when Peter comes to the Lord, and he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus Christ tells him, no, if he sins against you 70 times 7, forgive him. You see, that whole attitude, it's an attitude that's going to carry them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, there's going to be a temptation out there from the Antichrist to join his religion. There's going to be temptation there. First, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we read this in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You see, there's going to be temptations that come along. And this remnant's going to hear, people are going to stand up and they're going to say, Jesus Christ has appeared in the desert. Go, find him. And if they fall to those temptations, they're going to be captured. And they're told in Matthew chapter 6, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus Christ is not going to be the one tempting them. That's going to be coming from the Antichrist. But deliver us from the evil. Lastly, deliverance was going to come from their Messiah. From the true Messiah. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, what a wonderful series of doctrines this is. But when you understand it in its proper perspective, you can understand the life that this is going to give to those saints living through that tribulation time. That's the purpose of the Lord's Prayer. It was never given to be repeated at mealtime. It was never given to be used in the dispensation of the age of grace. It was given for these saints that were going to go through this terrible tribulation period. It's a serious... And boy, we ran through that, the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we could spend a long time on it, but I think you got the sense of what it was and what it was meant to be. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And when you contemplate upon that verse, remember that verse will be powerful. That verse is comforting the saints who are going to be going through this last week of Daniel, the 70th week. So when I come home, and my wife and I can't bring food and my kids are sitting there, I would take this passage and I would explain. We are the children of the Father, the true Messiah. We need to hallow His name. We will be the blessing. There is a kingdom come to the earth. And we can run to the mountains and we will find food out there. And we will find these places of refuge and shut the doors. You all heard the passage of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That passage is going to happen when these people run to the mountains and Jesus Christ comes back and to slaughter the Gentiles. His shadow is going to come upon the earth and anything caught in His shadow is going to be utterly destroyed. And these people are going to be able to hide from His shadow in these places of refuge. And they're going to be left alive so they can enter into the kingdom. So I would explain to my family these series of doctrines that it's worth the persecution. Go to, I wrote it down. He that, beware of them that can destroy the body but not the soul. Well, I wrote it down somewhere. Now I can't find it. Hey, I wanted to close on that. It's powerful in this context. Give me 1 minute. Bear with me. I think that's it. Let's see. Yes. Matthew 10:28. Thanks. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see? He's telling them, don't fear the Antichrist. Don't fear them even if they kill you. Because the best they can do is kill your body. Remember we read in Revelation 20 the saints that were beheaded? But you know what those saints are doing? They're marching into glory. Their body might have been destroyed, but their soul was saved. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Fear God. And when you fear God, remember what He's doing. Hallow His name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So when you hear that prayer, it's a wonderful prayer. It brings up a whole series of wonderful
comfort for these things. But it's not applicable to today. We have our own prayer life, and we're going to get into that next week, and we're going to see what happened. Why hasn't the 70th week happened? Why did this tribulation not take place? It was supposed to happen. You see Jesus Christ standing up in early Acts when he's going to receive Stephen. You see him there right about ready to implement this. He's standing in heaven at the right hand of God, right about to leave his footstool and make his enemies, right about to leave the throne and make his enemies his footstool. But what does Jesus Christ do? Instead of implementing the 70th week, he calls out Paul. And he institutes, before I pour out my wrath, I'm going to offer grace and peace. One last offer to mankind. And that's what we are very fortunate to live in. We can accept his grace and peace through faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's why we're called ambassadors to a world, calling to the world. There's a judgment coming. You can escape it. Remember we read? Let's close in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that wrath isn't just the wrath of the 70th week. That wrath also includes the wrath that's going to be poured out upon us at the great white throne judgment. And for all eternity in the lake of fire. And you can escape all that simply by believing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word and how it lays out your will. And if we search it and study it, and sometimes it can be hard to study and there's a lot there, but it can open our eyes to the truth that you would have us to know. It puts your word in perspective, and that everything is how you said it would be. We thank you for the raising up of Paul as our apostle and proclaiming the message of grace and peace before your great and terrible day of wrath is to come. And in this day of grace and peace, we can simply, by putting our faith in you, be saved from wrath. And have an eternity in the heavens with you. And what a wonderful blessing for us to look forward to. In your name, amen.